The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. The United States of America was founded on Christian principles. Contrary to popular modern revisionist history, almost all the founders were Christians, and most were predestinarian in their beliefs. As a matter of fact, one Hessian soldier called the American Revolution the Presbyterian Revolt. In today's culture, it's clear that our nation needs a revival, a return to its Christian roots. But how does that revival occur? Revival, according to Scripture, doesn't begin at the top. It starts at the bottom. Revival is not a top-down event. It's a bottom-up event. Join us today as we begin to see that revival starts at the grassroots level, not at the highest levels of government. First, we have a song selection. Then please stay tuned for the message.
Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's hymn was fixed, was done in covenant by the three in one.
Adore his loving name, by whom thy faith Turn, if you would, to Psalm 85 and verse 6. Should be a fairly familiar verse for many of us. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, we read this: "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The psalmist here is praying for revival, and I don't believe he's just praying for individual, personal revival. He's praying that the Lord might revive us, a corporate body, a group, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying that there is a sense in which God's people can rejoice more fully when revival is happening than when it's not. Now that doesn't mean we can't rejoice when we're not seeing revival happening. You know, when things seem stagnant in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our country, we still ought to rejoice in the Lord. That's something we never should quit doing. He said, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. We've got something to rejoice in even when we don't feel like rejoicing. You know, our worship's not based on feelings. Too many churches you go to in the world today base their worship upon feelings. Did you feel the Spirit? Well, praise God, we feel the Spirit here very often. In fact, most of the time when I'm in one of God, you know, in the services here, most of the time I feel the Spirit moving. But there's times I don't feel the Spirit moving. That doesn't change one thing about how I should worship. I should worship Him anyway. Because see, if it was based on feelings, Sherry and I can tell you this morning, when we woke up, we both felt like we'd been run over by a truck. I don't know why. It just, we were tired. And I mean, it was hard to get up this morning. If I had based my worship today on how I felt when I got up, particularly, I wouldn't have been here. You know, I'd have called Brother John Morgan and said, cancel Clear Creek, come back and preach for us. I got to have some help, you know. But it's not about our feelings, but there's a great way in which our feelings help us. And when we're experiencing revival, we feel that. And he says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I can tell you, I rejoice a whole lot more openly and actively when the revival is happening. So here is something for us to pray for as the people of God. Now, I said earlier that I want to talk about our nation. We're coming up on the 4th of July. That will be this coming Tuesday. And we're not here to preach. I'm not, you know, we don't preach patriotism in the church. I'm not a Christian nationalist. We're not, you know, I'm thankful to be a citizen of this country. I'm thankful for that. But I'm more thankful to be a citizen of heaven. He tells us our conversation is in heaven, over in the book of Philippians. That word conversation means citizenship. So we're in a place where wherever we are, if we were citizens of the Russian state, we would still be greatly rejoicing, because more than that, we're citizens of heaven, you see. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me to be a citizen of the United States, because here in America, we have experienced many, many years of blessing. Many blessings. Now I realize we see our country in many ways slipping into the abyss of post-Christian modernity. You know, we're in a modern society that thinks we know more than what God knows, thinks we know better than God did, thinks that, you know, God said that, or Jesus himself said in the beginning, he created them male and female, but man has figured out that there's more than just male and female, you see. We're slipping into this idea that we truly know more than God. And I tell you, I believe, as I've talked to Elder David Crawford many times about this, he believes this, and I do too. We're living in a post-Christian society. You know, we're not focused anymore. Our culture is not founded, it's not grounded anymore upon Christianity, okay? And we see this happening. And it troubles us if we understand what the Scripture teaches. It troubles us. And here's what we need. We need revival in the land. Okay? But I want you to hold that thought. Because what revival in the land means is something different than what the politicians preach. Okay? So let's talk just a little bit. I want to share a few thoughts about our country, about our nation. This is taken from the journal of James McHenry, who was the Maryland delegate to the Constitutional Convention. And on the page where he records the events of the last day of the convention, which was September 18, 1787, he wrote, quote, "A lady asked Dr. Franklin," that's Benjamin Franklin, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" And here's the response that McHenry recorded. "A republic," replied the doctor, "if you can keep it." If you can keep it. Now, I want to dispel this idea that some people have. I'm afraid there's some people in the world, in our nation, that believe that the greatness of America is just inevitable. That God just somehow ordained America to be great. I want to say to you, child of God, I'm thankful to be an American. I'm proud to be an American, as the song says. But America was not ordained by God to be anything, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean God wasn't providentially involved. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But don't think and don't take for granted that our country, that our nation is just going to be great because God declared that it would be, okay? We're not Israel of the Old Testament, okay? Old Testament Israel, God had a specific and special relationship with them. But I want to say to you, I believe that our country is only blessed in as much as it is a haven for the church of God. Okay? It's a haven for the church of God, and it acts in ways that are pleasing to God. Otherwise, we're just like every other nation out there in the world, because God is promised to bless us in as much as we serve Him, but He didn't promise to bless us if we don't serve Him. The liberties that we enjoy here are blessings from God. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about the founding of our nation, but more than that, I hope to preach about what we need to keep our nation and our communities and especially our churches in the blessing and providential care of God. Okay, America, as I've said, has prospered because it was founded on Christian values. And one of the things that the pilgrims and the early founders were insistent upon, as we'll see, is that there be no state church. It's not being pushed upon us that we be free to worship according to the dictates of conscience. But I say that America was founded on Christian values. The founders were primarily Christian. Now, there are those in the world today that try to teach us that the founders were deists, pure deists, or Christian deists, which a deist just means that God wound everything up like a clock and then stepped back and let it go. And, you know, God's not involved in the affairs of men. He created everything, but He lets it go, lets it work out just however it will. He's out of the picture. He's done with it. He's washed His hands of us. Well, I don't believe that. Well, there were a couple of founders, Thomas Paine, Ethan Allen, that were probably full-blown deists. But I believe that we're going to see from some of these things that I've written down here that most of the founders were Christians. They had some kind of Christian background. In fact, the Declaration of Independence, which is one of the most significant founding documents of our nation, affirms the founders' reliance upon the protection of divine providence. And that's a quote. It refers to God three other times in the Declaration of Independence. And one of the most famous, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator," with a capital C, "with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Two other times he mentions in the Declaration of Independence the laws of nature and of nature's God. And it closes by appealing to the supreme judge of the world. There was a focus on God in the founding document of this nation. I've read where some say George Washington wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in God. I want to read you a quote from a letter he wrote to his brother during the French and Indian War when he was leading troops against the Indians and the French that had risen up against the British. He said, "By the all-powerful dispensation of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability. I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me." That doesn't sound like a deist, does it? That sounds like somebody who believes very much that God is involved in the affairs of men in a providential way, you see. In fact, I've read where he was baptized in a church up in New York City. John Adams, another founder, said this. He said, "I must submit all my hopes and fears to an overruling providence, in which, unfashionable as the faith may be, I firmly believe." That's John Adams, second president. James Madison, in Federalist number 37, said, "It is impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in it," and it, he's referring to the Constitutional Convention, "a finger of that almighty hand which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the critical stages of the Revolution." You go back and read the Revolution, about the Revolutionary War, and you'll see so many times that it almost failed. And it clearly, it was only by the hand of God, the providence of God, that it succeeded. Even Ben Franklin, who was clearly not a devout Christian, you can read about his life, but even he stated during the Constitutional Convention of 1787 that, quote, "The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men." Now, for those of us that believe in the sovereign grace of God, there's some little tidbits of information that ought to kind of pick up your heart and thrill your soul a little bit. Because there's a man named, I read this paper by a man named Mark David Hall. He's a faculty member in the Department of History, Politics, and International Studies at George Fox University. And in 2019, he wrote The Myth of the Founder's Deism. He was writing against this idea that all the founders were not really Christians, they were deists. And here's what he said. In his Magisterial History of Religion in America, Sidney Ahlstrom observed that the Reformed tradition was the religious heritage of three-fourths of the American people in 1776. Similarly, Yale historian Harry Stout stated that prior to the War of Independence, the vast majority of colonists were Reformed or Calvinist. These estimates may be high, but multiple studies demonstrate that Calvinist churches dominated New England and were well represented throughout the rest of the nation. And he goes on to talk about several founders that are contended to be deists, but he says those don't represent the vast majority. And this is what he goes on to say. "There is little reason to doubt and much evidence to indicate that the following Reformed founders were Orthodox Christians." And these would have been Calvinistic founders. And I'm not going to name them all, but I'll name a few of them. Samuel Adams, you've heard of him. Elias Boudinot. Eliphalet Dyer. He actually had a Dyer in the founders. Oliver Ellsworth, Matthew Griswold, John Hancock, okay? He goes on to talk about Jonathan Trumbull, John Witherspoon, and several others that were Calvinistic founders in their beliefs. They were Calvinistic in their beliefs. Now, let me stop here and just say this. I understand that when we say Calvinism, we kind of mean something else. And I realize they all were not necessarily Primitive Baptists and probably did not see grace in the exact same way that we did, probably didn't have the proper understanding of the purpose of the gospel, okay? So I'm not here promoting Calvinism. Don't take that from this message. But what I'm trying to say is this, is that the majority of the people and many of the founders were predestinarian in their views in that day. And I want you to listen to this. A Hessian captain, the Hessians were hired guns. They were German mercenaries that fought on behalf of the British. A Hessian captain told a friend in Germany in 1778, "Call this war, dearest friend, by whatsoever name you may, only call it not an American Revolution. It is nothing more nor less than an Irish, Scotch, Presbyterian rebellion." And of course, you know the Presbyterians were Calvinists. They, as I said, they didn't believe exactly like we do, but they believed in election and predestination, you see. And that's a quote from a magazine from Pennsylvania. Now, here's my point about that. Again, I'm not saying that America is some kind of Christian nation. That would be a theocracy, and we don't want that. But America was founded on Christian values. And I believe America has flourished primarily because we've been a nation founded upon God's moral law, and we have been a haven and a refuge for the church of God. Those old pilgrims that were seeking religious liberty fled to the shores of America. Those old Baptists that were persecuted in Europe and in England, they fled to America because they were looking for religious freedom. And I believe when we lose this, we will lose the favor of God. And John Adams said this. I'm thankful, by the way, for our Constitution. It's an amazing document. And if it's adhered to in the right way, then it is a document that protects us and has seen us through nearly 250 years of life as a nation. But I want you to listen to what John Adams said about the Constitution after it was adopted. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And that's from a letter that he wrote to the Massachusetts militia in 1798. Here's the point of that. As I've said, our nation has flourished. It's been blessed. But it will only continue to in as much as we adhere to the principles of morality that God laid out in His Word. And in as much as we remain a haven for the church of God. And I say this, as we all understand, as what we see going on in America today is troubling to us and is scary to us. And we need to be involved, okay? We need to be involved in politics. We need to be voting. We need to be seeking out men and women to serve us in those positions of authority that go along with the Word of God, okay? That have a stance that adheres to the Word of God. But more than anything else, America needs revival if it's to continue to experience and to prosper under God's blessings. So how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, you all know where I'm going. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." This is absolutely essential for us to continue to experience the providential blessings of Almighty God. So what does this mean, preacher? I guess it means we need to throw them all out that are doing wrong and elect a bunch of good, solid, primitive Baptists to go up to Washington and Montgomery. And because it all starts at the top, right? It all starts up in Washington and trickles down, right? No. No. Did you hear what we just read? It did not say that the problem is all the liberals in California. The problem is not all the Democrats up in Washington. The problem's not all the Republicans down in Montgomery. The problem's not all the politicians over there. The problem is us. Amen. You understand that revival doesn't start in Washington, D.C. or Montgomery, Alabama. It starts with us. He did not say if my presidents or my princes or my politicians, he didn't say if they will repent. He said if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You see, we all know that we have problems in our government, but God didn't call us to reform politics in America. He did not call us to do that. Hey, I would love to see a reform occur in politics, but that's not where it starts. He calls us to reform ourselves. If my people need to humble themselves, my people need to pray, my people need to seek my face, my people need to turn from their wicked ways. Beloved, revival starts right here with each one of us as individual children of God. That's where revival starts. It doesn't start up there or over yonder. So how does it come? As I said, revival doesn't come from the top down, but it comes from the bottom up. I had a conversation some years ago with a guy that I know who has been involved in politics in Alabama, and a very nice guy, very sincere guy, and we got to talking about what America and Alabama needed. This was in my last election 6 years ago. And he said, you know, we've just got to get some men and women in power that can put these policies in place to make these changes. Well, okay, let me stop right here and give you a little time out in a rabbit trail. Yes, we need to vote for men and women who will implement the kind of policies that go along with God's word. No doubt about that, okay? But his point was is that that's where revival starts. And my response to him was this. I said, I tell you what you do. When you get to heaven, go sit down and have a conversation with King Josiah.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.